Music. Now, here am I. Didn't play to say anything, you know, to add to what I said. But if you have questions, sure, please.
You said your mother was there in Israel with you?
She is with Israel, yeah.
Is she a believer?
Yes, she turned to be a believer. Yes, and he doesn't care about God.
Okay, so the two are separate.
That is his own family. He divorced my mom when I was about six, I guess.
Oh.
And I have a sister in Germany. We have a relationship, you know. I was visiting them in the spring. So, but they don't care about God. Despite that, my dad's health is deteriorating, and I try to talk to him about God quite a few times, and he's not really receptive. So unfortunate. So if you will pray about him, I would really appreciate that. More? Okay.
I'm just wondering, you know, you talked about and read that Psalm 83 about how God feels mm-hmm. about the Arabs. So when we pray...
I didn't say about Arabs. I said about enemies of...
About those who hate Israel,
yeah.
Is what you said. But when we pray, how should we pray for them? I'm always confused. Am I supposed to pray that God will strike them or that God will save them?
Okay, so basically for those who hate Israel, I think that is the best recipe for praying for the enemies of Israel who are actually the enemies of God. So whenever you see, let's say, Hamas is fighting Israel. So Hamas, well, if you want to use this term Palestinian people, which is total, you know, invention, later invention, but if you want to use, like, okay, let's speak about these guys who live in modern Israel territories, the so-called Palestinians. Okay, should you care about these Palestinians? Sure. Should you care about their, you know, them getting, knowing God? Sure. Should you pray about God will save their civilians, those who are just cut in the middle, and of course they may have their decisions against or for this or that part, but they need to be covered with your prayers because they are human beings. And God loves them the same way He loves Jewish people and all other Gentile people, whatever, you know, like you try to name them, like, you know, He loves them. They are His creation. But those of them who turned against Him, and this is actually how the enmity toward God is proclaim to the world, they hate Israel. That's the best way to pray about them. They are not. You can pray about their salvation as long as you want, but they're not going to get saved just because you want them, you know, the best for them. They're going to kill more innocent people. So you better to deal with them as you're supposed to deal with the, you know, somebody. Well, what are you going to do if somebody's trying to... Let me put it this way. In the ancient city of David, this area, there's a group of Jewish people who live there. There's a so-called City of David foundation, so that's really historical, really interesting place. If you're in Israel, you must go there. It's like, if you haven't seen that, you haven't seen anything. So, and some people live there, including the guy who is running all these foundations. So there was a video widespread all around the world on over internet several years ago, when the guy who is head of this foundation, was going home, riding his car, and his 12-year-old son was sitting next to him in the front seat. At the same point, some guys from Europe, by the way, when you see there, like, Arab children throwing the stones, or like teenagers throwing the stones, why do you think they're so well video covered? Like, guess. Why in the world these Italian or French or whatever news people, they know where to come with their cameras just to see the best. Well, one of the hints, they pay money, they stage it. Well, I mean, the stones are real, and the you know hits by the stones are real, but they stage it. They want these kids, they cover their faces, and they throw the stones into the Israelis, and the Israeli police is coming. They film the Israeli police. See how they, like the Goliath against small David. You know, these boys are with stones, and these guys are getting like with their, you know, ammunition. They're just going like and running after them. Like, look at them, how terrible it is. So let's see your policeman doing something like, you know, in this situation. And our policemen, like Jewish people, are not tallest people in the world. Look at your policeman here in the United States. When these guys in ammunition will run after the kids, they will pee in their pants. Just out of seeing of this. So, and then this, like, we got this staged, like, situation, and the kids, the teenagers are like throwing the stones, and there were two kids in the intersection, and the guys around them, like teenagers, were like 16, 18 years old, were waiting, overseeing them, like what's going on, and the guys with cameras were all around, and then they tried to like stone one car, but the car left, and then this guy's car, the head of this foundation car, is approaching, and one of the boys, like about 12 years old, got, you know, on high, like pretty like adrenalized. So he decided not to miss this one. So he went in the middle of the intersection like that, you know, half naked, you know, his t-shirt over his head, you know, with a stone like that. And the guys, like you could see in the video, guys trying to avoid getting close to this boy, but the boy is just getting into him. And then he stands like that in front of the car. Like, that's the car, that's the boy. And he takes the stone and he does like that. And the father sitting in this car, and his boy, the same age, sitting in this car. And they are going home after all. You may agree or disagree that it is supposed to be their home or not supposed to be their home. You should dispute it, or you should, you know, like argue it in the you know, any world court in the United Nations, well, whatever place you want to talk about it, you just, that's your deal, but that's their home. They live there. And some other boy is trying to do something which you don't know how it will turn out. So he is standing with a stone trying to hit the windshield to which you and your son are sitting. So what father did, he did exactly the same what I would do, what anybody else in the normal mind would do. He just did the acceleration. And the boy just got, like, you know, flown all over the car, hit the ground, and the car left, and, you know, he's, like, all the teenagers got on their, you know, feet and started to throw the stones, and they smashed the windows, but the car left, at least. They were safe. The boys got fine. You know, he even didn't have anything broken, because he was standing like that. You know, car from the point of, like, speed of zero, just got him over the car. He got some bruise here and there. And it was viral all around Europe. The Israeli driver hit the Palestinian boy. You know, forget about the boy was about to, you know, damage his property, you know, speaking the American English. Or, like, and few people were sitting behind this, like, huge windshield. You know, it just, the glass, even in the windshield, when it's broken, has some terrible issues. It may get into the face, may leave your, you know, damage permanently. So, praise God, that time was like final when Israeli police started to think about it, and they, instead of arresting the driver, they called the parents of this boy, and they said, one more time, we'll see your boy on the streets, you will get into jail. And that's the proper attitude. So, no Israeli parent or, you know, is willing to kill Arab child or even Arab adult, you know, unless we're, you know, like have some issues, which is like, okay, if you have some issues, that's the doctor. It is not the common sense or not your heart or not your ideas. So, we need to protect ourselves?
Yes.
We will protect ourselves?
Yes.
Do we want to do the harm to anybody else? No. How should we pray about them? That they will get the right mind. If they won't get the right mind, how should we pray about them? Psalm 83. So, did I answer? Okay, my own position toward the so-called peace process. I think you have to say it politely. So, no. Let's put it this way. It didn't come from God. I mean, did God know that it's going to happen? Yes. Did God know how it's going to end? Even we don't know it even today. Yes. Did God plan to use it for good, and would it work for good in the future? For sure. Did people who were involved in that, including your smiling, always smiling president, I doubt. So, what can I tell you? I mean, should you... Let's say you came to the new city in the state of Wisconsin. Let's put it this way. And you came here legally, actually. You paid your money to purchase the land to whom it belonged at that point. And maybe even from the person who was Native American of the tribe of Sheboygan, or whatever tribe lived here before. And you live here. At the same point, other people from other tribe, or the same tribe, who were not involved, who didn't get profit from the money you paid, or whatever reason they had, they got politically motivated toward your presence here in the state of Wisconsin. And they start to make really good historical point that they lived here long ago. Well, the difference here that your ancestors lived there long before they came here. But that's all other story. Well, even in this case, you know, United States of America, the Native Americans who were moving from place to place with the white population getting into this continent. And you say righteously or unrighteously, did they have right to move them, or, you know, because of the, like, that's all other story. But suddenly they decided, and they were successful, to get into the United Nations, to turn the minds of all people around the world. Like, you have to move out of your house because it's occupied territory. You bring the papers. No, it's not occupied territory. It's actually, you know, forget about history, which actually the matter of fact. But, you know, here's the paperwork. I bought this territory. Said, no, this territory actually was sold to you the wrong way. You know, like that's, you know, the money, forget about your money, want the land back. And, you know, and you just, they said, no, that's mine. And they say, no, it's ours. We're going to do intifada. And then finally you get in, you know, so public that, you know, some people from Europe or from, you know, United Nations, they come, okay, and say, let's negotiate it. Like, who will take this room of your house and who will take that room of your house? So how about that? And by the way, not to mention that you were so kind in the beginning that you said, okay, you know what? I understand what you feel, and actually, not about you, but, you know, let's say single person. I live alone, and it's a big house. I don't need all of it, you know. So how about you'll take this, like, northern part of this house? I'll take southern part of this house. So, and they say no. And then you have to deal with that. So what are you going to do? Like, how are you going to react to this peace process, so to say? About dividing your house, you have it on paper, written, that it's yours. You are willing for these people to stay there, you know, to share your house with these people. Because they live there. Okay, they forgot that I paid the money. Okay, they forgot many things, and many people are upset with us. And we, after all, we just, okay, we will get smaller space. Okay, let's live together. No, you have to leave. That's the point of the negotiation from their side. From our side, the point of negotiation, let's live together in peace. That's the difference. Somebody have said, you know, that's also got viral on the internet, that if Israel will decide to quit and put the arms to the ground and said, okay, we want a peace, we're not going to fight for it. So what's going to happen the next day? There will be no Israel. What's going to happen if Palestinians will do the same? There will be peace.
Well,
and money.
Oh, money, yeah. And
you should start with that.
And I think anyone who, I mean, really, like, honestly knows that it's not going to work.
No.
So.
And not because we don't want it.
No.
It's not going to work because they don't want it. Because if tomorrow it will be peace with the Palestinians, so their, so to say, president will stop getting the money he's getting from all of you. You know, I don't remember the exact numbers, but they are astronomical. So the Palestinians, since 1948, received much more money, you know, like, I mean, twice, three times more money than Germany after World War II. And do you see the difference between Germany and Palestinians? That sadistic earphone.
I heard on Christian radio that Netanyahu was beginning to study the Torah, and in there he found that God had given the land to Israel, as we saw in the covenant things this morning, and so started building in Jerusalem despite the UN and the United States. Have you heard anything about that?
Well, I would tell you this way. I did read it in Israeli newspapers about 2 years ago, I believe, 3 years ago. Netanyahu started the Bible studies at his office. You know, he is not teaching the Bible studies. He invites somebody to teach Bible studies. I'm not sure how often he does it. I don't know if he continues with that. But it was a big deal, you know, around the world. Evangelical Christians got really excited about it. In Israel, we got some good feeling about it. I don't know if it continues in this way. I don't know what motivates him to do what he does. I know that he is not a perfect leader, let's put it this way. Though at least he understands what he's doing, and he has some ideas about the responsibilities he have. I'm not sure if he will survive the next elections. This, like, because, or, you know, with any connections to the Bible studies he have or he has or not in his office. I have no idea. So, you know, many people for some reason ask me, what Netanyahu thinks about this and that. I said, well, I don't know. He didn't share with me. I mean, I've seen him quite a few times in my life, you know, and our office is like a few blocks away from his residence, as well as from president's residence, and sometimes it blocks our, you know, like, you, but it's not seriously blocks, you know. That's funny, when the prime minister of Israel moves, you just drive in Israel, in the central Israel, and then you have the policeman getting in the middle of the streets and like, stop. Or police car may block your way, and then you got like one police car and three jeeps with the black windows getting by, and another police car in the back, and that's it, and that's prime minister. He went to work somewhere outside of his office. When Pope came to visit Israel, I didn't go to my office. And I even on my account on Facebook, I put the picture of the Google map in the Jerusalem. It was all like, no way, like, you know, black sign, like it was blocked. Everything was blocked. He was moving, he was like socializing with people, but people actually were terribly disturbed by his moving. You know, stay in your residence and like be quiet. So our prime minister and our president, about the president, that's the story. Like you should hear it. You know, a little bit over two years ago, first time in my life, I was able to buy the new car. Like, it's a small car, like five-seater, like small crossover stick shift. Even don't have this brand here in the States, but it's a good one. I really enjoy it. And once I brought it to the car wash. So I usually try to wash it myself, but something happened, and I brought it close to our office, which was considered to be already the Eastern Jerusalem. And there was a big car, like Arab car wash. It's nothing close to what you can see here. It's really, you know, looks not attractive. And the automatic part was closed. And so like few guys were just like, you know, putting some water, using some brushes, you know. And I left my car, and I was speaking to the manager, and then I'm turning around, and then next to my car, standing big Audi, on the stand of the license plate, you have a little sign of Israel on it. And all the guys who work there, the Arabs from Eastern Jerusalem, well, they probably have the Israeli citizenship, but like simple, like no security, like check, nothing. Like guys from the villages. You know, and as the guy who was in charge is like, whose car is this? Oh, it's the president's. You know, they always bring their cars here. So, like, and I even got the picture on my iPhone, like, you know, my car and the president's car getting washed together. So, welcome to Israel. So, it's pretty easy. Yes. Yeah.
Tell me more about that.
Okay, you can share the gospel absolutely openly in Israel. It's legal. You can be, you won't be welcomed in many cases, but you can do it according to the law. I was doing a lot of evangelism, street evangelism, evangelistic campaigns myself, organizing big evangelistic campaigns. And I've heard many times, like, okay, let me call police for you. I usually answer, okay, call the police. They will explain to you some Israeli laws. And like, just don't waste my time. There are two exceptions. You cannot proselytize. That's the term proselytizing. Proselytize minors without written permission of their parents. And you cannot change somebody's beliefs in exchange of material goods. What does it mean? When our organization, we work with kids a lot, and we do kids camps, both in Israel and we take kids to Europe. When my kids, like my twins, were going to the kids camp in Poland with my co-worker, organized by my organization, you know, Chosen People Ministries, well, we are going by the different name in Israel. And both me and my wife, we are believers, like professed believers. I work in this organization. We both had to sign the paper that we know that our kids will be educated according to the Old and New Testament. And every single parent who sends their kids to our camps or to any activities we do, they have to sign this paper, which is wise, because who knows, maybe the parent will get crazy and we got some legal problems with that. So regarding the exchange, you know, I cannot promise to you, let's say, check for like your utility bills and with this check to give you the New Testament. You know, technically, I may get rid of that anyway, even if the person will get against me. Like, depends on the lawyer I will have, and we have good lawyers. So, but it will be illegal in Israel to do these things. I cannot give the food package in exchange to, okay, let me tell you the gospel, and then listen what I'm going to, and then we'll give you, we'll feed you. Many people do it, it's illegal. And from the other side, I don't think it's really fair to share the gospel, just okay, the gospel, you know, just share the gospel with your life. Be the gospel yourself, and then people will come and ask you the question. And, you know, to speak, that's fine, but you can speak and do whatever you want afterwards. You better leave the way people will see who you are. And then they will ask you, and you will speak, explaining them why you are so far doing this way. Okay? More? More. Definitely, and I do, really openly. And my Bible study, all of the people who come to my Bible study, well, most of them came to this program. My wife, actually, she serves with different organization called Christian Friends of Israel. They help people economically. And the job of my wife is the translator. Most of the workers there are American or European citizens who speak English, and they can't speak either Russian or Hebrew. My wife is translating between them. They tell her that you cannot bring the gospel. She says, yes, sure. And she brings the gospel to the people. She tells them everything they need to know. She thinks, like, you know, I cannot afford not to tell them the truth. They're elderly. They are, well, she doesn't do it in exchange for the goods, but she uses opportunity to talk to them about Jesus, because they know that she cares. So, but she doesn't try to get them like that, but since she's there already and they ask her questions, she answers the questions. Never hesitating about this. Yes. Yes. Yeah. That was a short answer.
Well, that's
yeah. Yes.
You were talking about when you were growing up and when you got this job with a kid in Ukraine, you were still, and your supervisor warned you about the Baptist band.
Yeah.
Was there anything that you can think of that
See, at that point, what I cared in my life about is to get out of my workplace as fast as possible, to reconnect with my friends, to get some good beer, to listen some music, and maybe some other activities as well. So when he said this guy is Baptist, I had no idea who Baptists are. I've heard of this kind of sect. This guy was he was a nice young man, but, you know, not more than that. He was not really interested to talk to me about anything. He was pretty in himself. And he was not type of the people I was, you know, getting together. So I just look at him like, oh, Baptist. That's it. I don't know. Frankly, different periods of time. My dad still doesn't care about God when I am not necessarily a Baptist to him, or whatever you can call me, or Messianic Jew, or whatever. I am his son. When I speak to him about God, he doesn't care. Like, you know, I speak with him over Skype. So, like, what's going on? I haven't seen you, for a few days. And he's sitting in front of the camera with the cigarette, despite that doctors told him many years ago that if he will keep smoking, he may get legless at the end. So, and he's talking to me, oh yeah, I was in the hospital, smoking in the room. He never smoked in the room before. So this, and I'm just, what's going on? You know, what happened to the hospital? I lost my consciousness, and, you know, like, oh, cool. And then I speak to his wife, and she said, okay, he basically fell on the floor, and we called the ambulance, and they couldn't find his pulse. So, and next day, well, they, I don't know how you call this, re-saw something? Yes, thank you. And then he's alive, and the doctor said, okay, he's fine to go home. You know, everything is working more or less properly. And he's sitting in front of me with the, like, in front of the computer, smoking. And, oh, well, I just lost my consciousness yesterday. Let's talk him about, tell him something about God. Once I tried, you know, well, I had quite a few opportunities, but once I tried, after I thought that he's got more response, so he said, what are you talking about? And this is the most polite way to say what he said, like to explain what he said, fortunately. So that's what I was probably, I didn't, that was not point of my interest. That's it?
Yeah.
No. Well, to make it a little funny, so let me put it this way. The first time I got to Texas, I was on tour to Texas, and Chosen People Ministry sent me to the place called Friona, if you heard about such place. Probably not. Not many people in Texas who live in Texas heard about this place. This place actually has the biggest cow feeding fields in the world. And they took me, well, I have to spend there a few days, and they took me to show me something. They took me to the biggest cow feeding fields in the world. So, and there was the time, when the first time in my life I saw the Longhorns. So I grabbed my camera, and I got onto the fence to take a picture of the Longhorned cow. And the cowboys just looked at me from, like, where they were. They took into the track, and they go into me like, you know, weird man sitting on the fence. Like, what are you doing? So, oh, I'm taking the picture. Like, that, is that fine? I said, picture of what? A cow? So, and that's first time I felt, you know, I understood what is going on in Jerusalem. When you have a bunch of people, mostly Americans, wearing for some reason like really big gym shoes, most of them, really high like white socks, you know, they look weird. You know, many of them, not all of them, for some reason, I never seen Americans wearing anything like that here in the States, but there they just like got, you know, over themselves. They have all possible cameras, all calibers of cameras, taking pictures of every single cat they see around, every single garbage can. You know, I mean, like, okay. So, well, that's a joke, but, you know, let's put it seriously. You know, we in Israel, most of us at least, we differentiate between American people and American leadership. Satisfied? So, I would say your current leaders are not in a big, like, their fan club will be pretty small one. See, once I remember I got some applause in Texas, though. I was talking, I don't remember what I was talking about, but somehow it got into the subject. And I said, like, my girls, well, all three of these girls were born in Illinois. Said, and all of my girls, who, by the way, have more right to become the presidents of your country, like much more than your current president. Legal right. So. No, I'm not going into your internal policies. You know, so. Your problem, well, we have it too. Well. Yes. Tonight, you mean? I think it's called Broadhead or something. No problem. Let me tell you for sure. I would say after this tour, I will know your state a little bit better. Broadhead, yeah. Near Janesville. Janesville, okay. So, and Janesville will be the last planned church I have on this tour, and then I go back to Chicago, and hopefully we'll have a few more out of my old contacts there. So, by the way, I have a friend in Chicago, so that was one of the reasons I could leave home on Monday. But I have a friend in Chicago with whom we did a lot of ministry in the past, with whom we just got through a lot of stuff, and, you know, really good guy, and he has 18 years younger wife and three kids, young boys, like 4 to 9. About a month ago, he developed some weird conditions, and they thought that he got a stroke, and they took him to the emergency room to find out that he got actually really big and aggressive tumor. It was removed, but partially. So parts of this tumor is still there because it was too close to like moving and speaking centers of the brain. He goes through chemo and radiation intensively right now. I had a chance to see him just before getting to Wisconsin, and he didn't look really good. He has still difficulties of talking. You know, I'm asking him something, and he just, yes, and he never had these issues. He was always pretty vocal and nice and smart, and it really hurts my heart to see him this way. I spoke with his wife 2 days ago, and they were again in the hospital because he got clots, yeah, both in his legs and his lungs, and not a good situation. So his name is Victor. So if you will pray about him, it will be really helpful, as well as pray about my family when they are in Jerusalem. And Satan is always really creative when I'm out from my family. He knows how to do something in order to keep them praying.
Were you all in the country when the rockets were coming in earlier this summer?
No, I was in the country. Yeah, Jerusalem was not really under... Well, we got quite a few rockets, and we were well protected, actually. The first rocket hit about a mile and a half from the place we live. It was like interesting situation. I was in the shower when my wife knocks to the door, so like, there's a siren. And I actually, this is kind of a person I am. I just, when I rent an apartment, I look, okay, Gaza is there, Lebanon is there, so like, you know, if something is coming, so I was pretty sure that my bathroom is protected. You had to be like really creative to get the rocket into the place where I was, but I had a young daughter who had to learn something, so I took the towel and I proceeded with my family into the protected room. We waited for a boom, waited for 2 more minutes, and then left. So that's the peaceful thing. I had to go to the city of Sderot, which is a mile away from border with Gaza. When I was driving there, I was listening to the radio, and then I hear that right now, at this point, the road is under attack, and I'm about 5 miles away. I'm thinking, okay, so hopefully it will be over when I get closer. So I got to the road, no sirens, nothing. I'm getting to this lady who is a Holocaust survivor. We were planning some sending the group of Holocaust survivors out of this city to go, like, to take a rest in the hotel on the Dead Sea, just like to get away from this stuff. And I had to get this like list and like some money, bring some stuff and everything. So I got to her apartment and she's like, "Praise God you're here." I was like, "They were bombing us till like, you know, 5 minutes ago." I said, "Oh, that's fine." So like, okay, so let's talk and, you know, let me get into the restroom for a second. And then get into her restroom, and she's an older lady, you know, pretty big. And they did some renovations in order she had like better access. They basically got the bathroom together with the like restroom, and like they got the big sliding glass, like, well, not clear glass, but, you know, glass door. I'm getting to this bathroom, and, you know, the second later, I hear this Tseva Adom, right, red light, that's the warning that you have 15 seconds to get height. And I'm thinking, okay, should I stay here? Well, glass door, no, not a good idea. So, and I'm leaving. We were spending a few minutes in the protected area. I just like to you to understand like the way people live there. You know, I'm just like accidentally got there in the wrong place, and then I just wanted to visit the restroom. Like even that I can do like peacefully. So, and then it's over, and she's preparing some food for me, and it's like, "I know, I don't want to eat." "No, no, you have to eat." So like, that's the Russian background. And I hear like some bombs, like, you know, going on from the side of us. I said, "Well, give me a second. I'm coming to the window and trying to film it, because I hear the bombs and I see the at the same time the birds are singing." And I'm standing trying to catch it, and she's like, "Come here, that's enough, come here, just let's eat something." I said, "Well, wait a second, I need to finish something like that." And secondly, "Well, come here, you know, already, just like, how long are you going to spend there?" I said, "Okay, finally, I didn't film it up, I just come here." She asked me, like, how, like, everything went okay. I said, "Well, no, you were always talking to me." I said, "Actually, you know, I wanted to get you out of that window. You know, in my life, in this apartment, I get rockets through this window twice." So that's the life, and that's how we live. You know, some people, basically, the area which was covered by their rockets was sent, like, every time we get this Tseva Adom signal, meant that 3 million people had to go for the cover. In some places, they had 15 seconds. In Jerusalem, you have 2.5 minutes. Different. It's in many places. It's actually one of the reasons we didn't have so many casualties, because of the Iron Dome. You know, they were doing an incredible job. Well, of course, the Lord protecting us. When you compare the casualties in Israel against Palestinians, and you say, like, how in the world, you know, like, these guys, like, overusing their strength. If Palestinians, so-called, would use all this money they receive from you, from Europe, from us, by the way, if they would spend them in order to build the protected rooms for their families and their houses, what we did, actually, with our own money, we didn't get help even from your government for that. If they would spend the given to them money for that purpose, there will be no so many casualties when, you know, their democratically elected terroristic organization Hamas would decide to go to war against us.